our lives and just encourage us. And Father, we don't know how our prayers will go. We pray them to show dependence on you, but we close them with your will be done. And God, today we've seen you do some amazing things in some lives of individuals with all the boxes going out. I pray that the hearts of those young children will see the joy of Christ and the love. And Father, that they will be also part of your kingdom and understand what it takes to be in the family of God. And Father, even for Eunice's daughter's mother-in-law, and I know Ernie going in for surgery, and there's others, God, that we just need to lift up to you. And we pray that you will carry them through. And Father, I just thank you for this time together today. May our desire be simply to be with you. And may we sit around the throne and sit at your feet this morning. And may we listen. And may we listen well. God, we thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. We're going to try to do our best to finish the chapter today. And I thank you for your prayers. With my total knee replacement, I'm now a little bit more mobile, which means I preach longer. Just saying. But it is great to be as well as I am after 4 weeks of surgery. So I'm doing well with that. So I'm excited. Still gets me a little bit every now and then, but God is good in many ways. Even in our worst days, God is good. So when we look at this, we've been doing a study in James, and I've been enjoying the study of James because it's a constant reminder to you and I that we are victorious. It's a constant reminder to you and I that we serve a God who has our best interest. Even though we can't make sense of that, even though we don't understand it at times, his best interest, even on your worst day, is better than what it could be. And so when we look at that and we pull that together, we've been studying through and again realizing that James is speaking to a different group of dispersed Christians than Peter did. One was on the east and one was on the west. And so in this group that he's referring to them again. They are diaspora. They are displaced among. And so they are out of their norm. They are away from their comfort zones. They are out of their everyday life because they love Christ. You and I have not experienced that yet. We have never experienced in our turf, where we live today, being kicked out of, being shunned, being chased and pursued because of our Christian faith. Yet. I really believe, as I mentioned many times, that we go for full circle. And listen, from the very beginning, as the church started in Acts chapter 2, we understand the church is going full circle. And as that goes full circle, there's a time where there were many people being persecuted for church because of the love for Christ. We see it in the third world countries today. We see it elsewhere, but it hasn't happened here yet. And what I love studying about Peter and James and all these other men who are encouraging. Listen, I want these messages that we're talking, we want to encourage. Because even though today may not be here, tomorrow's coming. And we need that encouragement. And sometimes our days aren't the best days, the ways that we would not want them to go. But yet we live in a world where God's word is the only truth. Because we're living in a day and age now where it appears that it's be going back to what is right in my eyes is right. You have to agree with me because I said so. You have to be tolerant of what I want because I said so. And we're getting away from the absolute truth of the Word of God. Now, we're living in a world that is really exemplifying that. And I'm not saying we're doing that in our lives, but we're having to live in a world where that's becoming more prevalent, where it's becoming more acceptable, where it's becoming more tolerable, and what is becoming more tolerable, and that's the direct sin against God. And so when we look at our lives and we live our lives, listen, we cannot bury our heads in the sand. We cannot just be in our own little bubble and say, well, I'm not like that, and my area's not like that, and it hasn't affected my town yet, hasn't affected my church yet. Listen, tomorrow's coming. And it's going to affect our areas. It's going to affect our churches. Because what we see every day out there, we bring a small portion every time we come in here. We're human. We're sinners saved by grace. We're still affected by. So when we get into this today, in this closing part of chapter 1, James is going to challenge these people. He's challenged them already on the joy. Not because you're in a trial, but because you're in a trial, there's joy. And we got to get that straight. Because I think you'd be a little bit off kilter if you think the Mack truck's coming. Woo-hoo-hoo, you know. That's not what God says. Because he knew that our world was going to be broken. He knew that our world that we live in is going to be very difficult. He knew that just because we live in this world, we're going to be broken. We're going to be affected. And it's evident today. And it's really interesting. And if I can just put it in a real quick umbrella, which I did not plan. I'm not this good. We remember death, went home to be with the Lord. We remember life, because God said, not yet. And we remember salvation, as 200 million boxes went out. Folks, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? I wish I was that good to put that all together. I didn't put that all together. Because when we look at what James is saying, listen, it's the truth of the Word of God, so what are we going to do with the truth? And that's what we're going to find today as we understand this. There's three things that James is going to talk about. Three things that we must do with God's word. The first one is we must accept it as truth. Let me move this back a little bit. We must accept it as truth. Now, you and I don't have a problem with that, right? Anybody disagree that the word of God is not true? The word of God is truth, right? How do we live that out? What does that look like in our life? You see, we can know it and claim it, but there's a third aspect to it. We're going to see that today. For a second thing we need to see is we must act on the truth. If something is really true, then isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you want to do? That's what you want to be. You want to be a part of that truth. And the third thing is that we must abide by that truth. So these three things, you cannot have one without the other. All of these together is the sum of what God is asking you and I to be. He's not asking us to be the great scholars that have all the right answers only. He's not asking us to just act good on the good days. He's not asking us to abide in the truth when it doesn't hurt. He's asking us as a child of his to take these three things in our life and let the world see it. Let the world, remember, he's writing to a group of people who are scattered. He's writing to a group of people who are down and out, who have lost, who are no doubt in despair. But he's saying, listen, you still need to be these three. You still have to have these three in your life. So when we finish this out this morning, this chapter, it's a neat transition into the next chapter. But we must accept God's word as truth. Verses 19 and 20. First thing we find, let me read them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of a man worketh not righteousness of God. My dear brothers, James is now identifying himself. And one of the things that I try to do often, and I think it's only right to do, is to identify with all of you. Listen, James was no closer to God than anybody else that he was writing to. Pastors don't have any special connections, although there are some who think that. I've been called many times from some other people and say, listen, you know, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me right now because I'm in trouble, and I know that God hears your prayers. That's a true statement, but he also hears your prayers. You see, we have this understanding that, now I agree, James also is going to say, as we study on through the effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. So there is a connection to how you live your life and how your prayer life also intertwines with that. But what James is saying here is, my dear brothers, he's saying, listen, I want to identify with you in this because I need to be this too. I need to have this in my life as much as you need to have this in your life. And because it's so important to the next phase or to the next part of the letter, James is identifying himself with them. The second thing we find out is there's three indicators of acceptance. Now again, accepting God's word. I'm going to dice it for one moment. Accepting God's word for salvation, accepting God's word for life. Both of those deal with life, one eternal and one while you're walking on the earth. There's a distinction. Because if I was going around and ask you, have you accepted God's word? Well, yeah, I'm saved. Okay, that's for salvation. Do you believe in God's word for your Monday morning when the doctor calls? That's life on earth. You see, God's word is efficient for us while we live in this broken world, as it is for our eternal state in heaven forever. And so James is now moving beyond just the acceptance of salvation. And now he's saying, do you really accept God's word for your everyday life? That's very important. And the three indicators are, be swift or quick to listen. The next thing he listed there is be slow to speak. And the last he listed in them verses, be slow to wrath or slow to anger. These three indicators in your life will be seen and people will know that you accept what God has. You accept the truth of God's word. Because we're to listen. Listening to somebody means be in their presence. Get into their world. Go in with them a little bit. Don't just hear what they say. Now, I struggle with this. I mean, my chaplain certification and all that kind of stuff really helped me with this a little bit. But I struggle with the fact of being where the person was and listening exactly to what they were saying. Because as they would say a sentence, my mind's all going for the answer. I'm already geared up to say, tell them exactly what God would want them to know. And what I missed is the presence. I missed the time to be with them for a moment and then show them. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes I know I have said things that were correct, but not right timing. There were correct things to say, but they weren't the right timing. And why? Because I didn't take that listening. I didn't take that presence. That's one of the things that God did well, didn't he? God still does well, doesn't he? Doesn't God hear your prayers? He listens, doesn't he? He listens to us. The second, be slow to speak. I never have that problem. I mean, that I speak too fast. But anyway, yeah. Slow to speak. Again, going along with, you don't always have to have the answer right then. Sometimes you just need to listen. Sometimes you just need to be in the presence. Sometimes slow to speak is a good thing because there was one of the professors at college that I had, and he would sit in around the table and he would sit in a meeting and he would say very little to nothing. But when he did say something, everybody else shut up. He was known to have that type of wisdom. He didn't say anything until it really was worth saying or it meant something. So that's what we need to look at. Again, be slow to anger, slow to wrath. Those three things that James just lists are very important because as he begins to say wherefore, we realize that because enduring the test, enduring the trials, again, testing is a positive from God. God's going to put you things. God's going to allow you to go through things. He's going to test you. But it comes out to a positive thing, more faith, stronger in God, as was given testimony this morning. When Satan tempts you, temptation comes from Satan and Satan only, and those are to destroy you. Those are negatives. Those are to take away what you've gained with God. And so either one of those, as we learned earlier in the chapter, that enduring these tests, the verse 18, of his own will he beget us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. One of the things God says is, I want you to test you so I can grow you stronger in faith. I want to test you so that your faith gets increasingly better. And then we have the goal in chapter 1, verse 4, that we will be perfect, wanting nothing. And so when we realize all of this is falling together, the wherefore, let every man. If you're going to increase, you're going to need the truth of the word of God. And I think in the context, we can be very clear and very, I think very easily understood that a lot of this is doing with my listening to God, my speaking to God, my anger to God. Now, if you've never been angry at God, raise your hand. We all get there. We all question. We all angry. And I wonder if this is like, you know, if we're going to be his representatives, if we're going to be his ambassadors, as Scripture says, we have to be careful. And I think this is carried through him to us and to the people around us. We have to be careful how we portray this in our life. The second thing, or a pause and a think, how do I know I have accepted God's truth? How do I know I've accepted Christ? And you'd be surprised at how many times I get that question. Well, you know, I don't know. There's so much out there. How do you know yours is right? There's so much to experience. There's so much to understand. How do I know? Well, there's a very easy word answer to that. Because if you and I have accepted God's truth at the very beginning of our life, you've changed. You've changed. Because aren't we not, again, we're fruit bearers, right? We're to see the fruits of the people. We're to see their lives. We're to see them be a little different. Listen, when Saul was going down the road to Damascus because he thought he was doing right, and the light of God came and blinded him and the other ones around him, he gave his life to God. At that moment, he changed, didn't he? He changed, and it's interesting, Ananias had to get the affirmation from God that it was okay to go talk to him, because Paul didn't have an opportunity to prove the change yet. But after that, when Paul started going out and Paul started talking about Christ and he started taking the beatings for Christ and he started doing all the things for Christ, he was embraced by the Christian world. Why? Because they saw the change. And listen, anytime there is a revival, anytime there is anything, and I know a lot of people talking about the Asbury revival going on right now, time will show whether that's a true revival. Because change will happen. It's not about anything else. And so what we know is, how do we accept God's truth? How do we know? Because there's change. I'm not going to act like I used to act. I'm not going to respond like I used to respond. I'm not going to speak angry. I'm not going to be that person anymore. Why? Because he changed me. If God hasn't changed you, question the acceptance of God's truth. Because it's more important that you question it now than you realize you missed it later. Question it now. I'm not saying anybody's not saved, but put away, remove all moral filth. These are the two things that are listed as we see verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of the naughtiness of the received with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Verse 21 is a transition between obviously 20 and 22, but it's more of a transition of thought. Because if we've changed, we put away or removed moral filth. We put it away. Life is built of choices. We have choices to make. The second thing is that we humbly receive the engrafted, planted word. Now I want to explain this a little bit. And some of you will realize this a little bit, because in the King James it says engrafted, but the Greek is the planted. And it's really a little bit different, but yet not. Sometimes when you graft in, I had an uncle that always used to take different apple trees, and he would take a limb off one apple, different flavored apple tree, and graft it into the V of another apple tree. And boy, it would be some good apples coming out of there. It would be a little bit of mixture of both. But when we talk about planted word of God, it talks about ingrowing. Scripture says that the seed falls on different soils. And the fruit soil, the fertile soil. Y'all know what a compost pile is, right? Well, I'm gonna try to illustrate this and still keep it good. Still keep it clean. How's that? Compost clean? Yeah, we get that. Because it takes all the junk inside and all the dead stuff to put in a compost pile, right? Dead leaves, dead grass, eggs, food you don't eat, scraps, coffee grounds. There's nothing bad about coffee. But anyway, coffee grounds and all that kind of stuff. You know, all the bad stuff, all the negative stuff, all the dead stuff goes into a compost pile to do what? To create fertile soil for life. And God is saying the same thing here. Humbly receive the word of God. We are the compost pile. We've got all the junk. We've got all the stuff and the dead stuff. We got all the nasty stuff. All the stuff we're trying to get rid of. We got all that stuff in us. And God's saying, listen, there's some fertile soil in there that you need to humbly receive my word. And my word gets into that fertile soil. And guess what? You changed. You will change. You won't have a choice. Because what it grows out of fertile soil mixed with the word of God is amazing children of God. That will do, will serve. Because it's very important, because the next chapter too, it talks about how to serve other people. And we can't get that until we understand all this. So we are to, and not engraft. God's not going to put it in there and force it. He's going to drop it. He's going to plant it on a fertile soil who you and I are. That's exciting to me. And then don't get excited because you have a bunch of junk in you. Get excited because God wants to take care of the junk. He's a forgiving God. He's a loving God. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we come to him and confess them and say, you know what, God, here I am again. And the greatest thing about that is all the junk God then takes, he puts back in the compost pile. And then he creates a fertile soil for his word to grow unbelievably. And that's great, isn't it? We've got to have that word of God grown in our life. Why? Anything else will not get you to the goal. The righteousness of God, complete, wanting nothing. You see, the context hasn't changed. It's still chapter 1, verse 4. God still wants us while we're on earth. Listen, this is not in heaven. In heaven, I'm going to be complete. In heaven, I'm not going to want anything. In heaven, it's a done deal. Keith sang the song, man. No more pain. And trust me, right now, I really would like that, okay? No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more. There's nothing but the glory of God, and I can't wait to be there. But this is all for now. While you're walking on the earth, you can still be complete, wanting nothing. Why? Because you've got the fertile soil, the word of God planted, and you've got the joy of Christ. Because you have Christ, you got a joy. And that grows. It's catchy. Listen, y'all afraid of passing around a virus? This is something you need to pass around, okay? This is a virus of Christ. You need to pass it around. Because this is the one thing that will, what does verse 21 say? The word is grafted word, which is able to do what? Save your soul. That's now. Because why? Because I'm tempted every day. Because I'm tested every day. Because I want to give in to those temptations. Because I want to have fun. Those tests are hard. God says, listen, you want to save your soul from all that? Your soul's already saved, right? Because you've accepted Christ. It's not about salvation. It's about being saved from the temptation and the testing. It's about having the joy no matter what. So when we find that joy, man, that's the goal. That's why it's so important. The word of God must be planted on that soil. We must act on the truth. Verses 22 through 24. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, he is not a doer. He is like unto a man beholding a natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and go his way, and straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he was. You look in the mirror, and then you forget what God has done for you. You see, it's not that you forget your face. It's not you forget who you are. It's not a dementia. This is a spiritual forgetting. When we look at other people's lives and we do other things, and all of a sudden we forget where God pulled us from. We forget what God has done for us. And so what he's saying here is that if you don't act upon, act of obedience, doer of the word, one must become or keep on becoming is the Greek. You've got to keep on becoming. Act of obedience. Listen, you and I are never going to reach that goal, chapter 1, verse 4, wanting nothing if we're not actively going that direction, if we're not actively keeping on looking for the joy, being joyful in God no matter what comes. Listen, I'm not so naive, and I've been through enough of life to realize that there are days where it's not going to get there, okay? And that's okay. We are weak. Inside this warrior is a small child that buckles under pressure, that buckles under all the stuff. But then you remember who he is, and you remember who you belong to. And James says, let that word of God, the promises of God, let that get you back up. And you will. See, a warrior of God, the only time he goes down and stays down is when he's praying. A warrior of God should never go down and stay. They get back up simply because they have the truth. One must become or keep on becoming. The next thing we see in this verse is the deceiving. This interesting, it only happens, this Greek word only happens four times in the New Testament, twice here. What it's saying is to cheat or deceive by false reasoning. And how, let's read that verse again. And we go through it and we find it as we read through in verse 22 and following. But ye be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What that says is that you're deceiving by false reasoning in your own mind. You're thinking, I'm okay, when you're not. And that song is out on the radio, I'm fine. No, I'm not. I love that song. And many of you know, I've said this many times, the word fine means you're fearful, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. F-I-N-E, okay? So that may be some truth into that. I don't know. But we're not. And we cheat ourselves. What do we cheat ourselves out of? When I can convince, we call this righteous justification, by the way, justifying. When we look at this and we cheat ourselves out of a relationship with God, opportunity to build our faith stronger, when we deceive ourselves thinking that we are better than we really are, that we're okay when we're not. When we put on this facade, when we say, I'm not struggling with anything, and we know that ain't true. And God simply says, listen, it's you're deceiving yourself. You got to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Because hearers of the word only deceive themselves not to do anything about what they just heard. Doers of the word will continue to think through, will continue to say, you know what? If that is truth, which God's word is, I need to do something with that. I need to change. That's what the change is, right? God's word is change. And we need to make that happen in our life. Third thing, we must abide by the truth in verse 26 and 27. Verse 25, let me read it quickly and we'll get into this. 25 says, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. There's a little bit of a, here's a result of if you carry through the truth of verse 23 through verse 24. It's a little bit of an extra transition into the next. It's a little bit of a simply saying that who looked into the perfect law of liberty. Basically, the law of liberty is the salvation that we have, the Christ that we have in us. And as we have that Christ, we have that in us, continues therein, being not forgetful hearer. A forgetful hearer is one who can hear it, just like the man that looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he saw. A forgetful hearer is one who heard something that pricked their heart. The truth of the word of God went out and said, you know, he's talking about me. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Please don't. But sometimes when you sit through the messages of God and you leave, how many of you think, how did he know? Preacher, you preach right to me today. How did he know? I am not that good. I will never claim to be that good. But you know what that is? That's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God saying, here's some truth to your heart that needs to hear it. What are you going to do with it? A forgetful hearer will walk out those doors and justify it away, reasoning, cheating himself of raising his relationship with God. We cheat ourselves. Can't blame anybody. It's us. We get into verse 26 and verse 27. If any man among you seem be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion is undefiled before God the Father, and is to visit the fatherless, the widows, the affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Religious. We hear a lot about religion. We hear a lot about religious. And you've heard me say many times, I don't appreciate where the organized church has come to. I don't think some of the organized church that we know out there today, I don't think it's what God wants. I think what he has described here is what he wants. Because the organized church has taken it and have allowed too much of the worldly mindset to come in through it. We're not a business, we're a ministry. We're not here based upon on the understanding that if you don't do, then we're done. Listen, if this is God's ministry, we're never going to be done as long as we do as God asks. We'll never be done. And that was proven through a lot of the pandemic and the areas and all the things of some of the churches. Religious means external observance. And here's where we have the fine line. Because religion is to be seen to others from our lives. That's Christ seen in our life. But we have taken some of that religion and turned it into external rituals. And when you turn that into external rituals, then it becomes, I got to look like, I got to act like, I got to be like, I must perform. And we blew it right there. God never asks us to perform, does he? Because when I think of performance, you know what I think of? Somebody acting like they're not really that person. Hollywood's full of it. They perform junk. I don't know, maybe that. But anyway, Hollywood, actors, performance. Listen, Christian life is not a performance. Christian life is a life lived in front of people that they can see a relationship, not just a religion. If it's just religion, it's not going to be any good. It's not going to go anywhere. And that's what I think what Paul is saying. If any man among you seem to be religious, if any man on the outside has it all together, if any man on the outside has the three-piece suit, carries a big Bible, and he talks a great talk, that's outside performance. That's external. And then the verse goes on to say, and bridleth not his tongue. Do you know how hard that is? Yes, you do. Y'all gave yourself away on that one. Yes, you do. And it's hard. Because, listen, sometimes it just ain't fair, right? Sometimes it just isn't right. Sometimes you just want to get up and give them a righteous beating. But there is no verse for that, okay? There is no verse for that. So what Paul is saying is that he can look, she can look, but there needs to be some outward growth from the fertile soil that the Word of God has been planted in. There needs to be more than just what you see on the outside. Because as we take this apart, it's pretty interesting. Religion, pure religion as God sees it, is this, and it's defined here for us in these verses. One, visit the orphans and the widows. That refers to one's conduct. The conduct says, I'm not selfish. I'm going to go visit. I'm going to go do things for other people. I'm not going to be all about me and all about my time, and I don't have enough time to go do that. And so when we see the first one, visit the orphans and the widows, very, very important. But we miss it if we think it's not just about our conduct, because that goes all of our conduct. This is just a way in which James and a way in which those people who read the letter the very first time expressed it. To them, this conduct would show that there's something better. Because where were they? Scattered. Did they have anything of their own? Very little. But yet the very little they had, they were willing to go give it to others who had less. That's a conduct. That's a conduct of the heart that has been grown by the Word of God. The next thing we find, to keep himself unspotted, not polluted, / not polluted. And basically what that refers to is our character. The two things that God is looking for in our life, according to James, pure religion, undefiled before God, pure religion as God sees it, that means undefiled before God, is what? Your conduct and your character. That's what he's looking for. That's what it's all about. He wants you to have a conduct and a character that is worthy of him. 2 Timothy 2:15, we study the word of God to be approved by him, rightly dividing the word of truth, not being ashamed. It's the whole concept of what he's looking for. He's saying, listen, your conduct and your character are everything. And if you want to claim religion, you want to claim to be my child, then there's change in these two areas of your life. If there's no change in these two areas of your life, God says we need to speak. We need to talk. And when God talks, I hope you listen. Our takeaway from all this morning as we close this chapter out, first of all, accepting the word of God for salvation is just the beginning. Second thing, is there evidence of change in your life? Last thing, what are you doing to show your conduct and character is from the truth of God's word? Listen, these are some questions that you need to wrestle with. I need to wrestle with. We all need to wrestle with, because we're all in the same boat here. We're all struggling in this broken world because it's going to get us sooner or later. All three represented here today. Sooner or later, there's going to be death. Sooner or later, there's going to be life. Sooner or later, there's going to be an opportunity to share Christ to somebody. They're going to accept them. And basically, that is the circle of God's life. One ends, one begins, and in the middle, they need to know him. And they're going to know him by our conduct and by our character. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word today. And God, I pray as we continue to just ponder it and think through it, and God, that we look at it in a way that just, I think, strengthens us. Because God, you are still in the business of changing. And God, we are saved. And if someone is here today or someone listening live, they have never came to the bloodstained cross and surrendered it all. Simply believing in the heart that you sent your son and confessing with the mouth that we need you as a savior. God, may today be the first day that they accept your word. From there on, we have all of our life to live on this earth to accept it, to let it come through our conduct and our character to those around us. And God, the next chapter talks about serving people, and we can't do that until we got our own heart and life in tune with you. And God, I just thank you. Will you give us so many opportunities? Your patience, your long-suffering with us is unmeasurable. And God, I pray that we become that beacon and of light to wherever you place us. May we bloom and grow wherever you've placed us. May that seed of your truth fall on fertile soil. And may we be the testimony for you that you've asked us to be. God, we just lift it all to you today. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.